All right.
Week number three in the Ten Commandments. I keep wanting to say it's going to get easier, you know, figuring these out and actually following them, but I don't think so. This week is not in vain. Names communicate something. It might communicate character. It may communicate your identity, your priorities. Even certain names are synonymous with character strengths or flaws or who a person really is. I mean, think about it this way. If I say Abraham Lincoln, what do you think of? Honesty. When I say Benedict Arnold, what do you think of? A traitor. If I say Bill Gates, you probably think of Microsoft or just a lot of money. If you say Michael Jordan, you think of the greatest basketball player that's ever played. If I say LeBron James, you think of not the greatest basketball player who's ever played. But if I were to list all 10 commandments and ask you to somehow rank them from the most despicable to the most acceptable, all of a sudden a name wouldn't be nearly as important to you. We would probably put this as the most, or we would probably put as the most despicable murder or adultery. And toward the bottom of the list, we would probably say something about taking the Lord's name in vain. We say, you know, I don't think God is going to send somebody to hell because of an occasional slip of the tongue. But when you get into this, it goes so much more deeper than what we really want it to. So what I want to do today is try and somehow understand why it is that honoring God's name is so important and why this commandment is so pivotal. Here's a commandment. This deals strictly with God's name. The third commandment is found in Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The commandment itself sounds, I mean, like all of them, it sounds pretty simple. But then you think about David in Psalm 119, verse 96. He said, your commandment is exceedingly broad. The lessons and implication of God's law are boundless, which is why David spoke so much about meditating on the law. That's also one of the main points Jesus made in the Sermon on the Mount. The law of God is not to be interpreted in a narrow sense or limited by a wooden literal interpretation of the letter of the law. Every one of the commandments outlines a whole array of duties, and every one of them forbids a wide variety of sins. This commandment is one of the most substantial and significant of all the commandments. Unfortunately, it's also one of the most frequently violated commandments or frequently ignored commandments. The vain use of God's name has become part of everyday discourse in our society. There was a time when expletives and exclamations that employ God's name used to be bleeped on network television. Now it's just common fare, and the censors rarely pay attention to such language. I'm old enough to barely remember Watergate, okay? Richard Nixon and all that. And for the most part, Richard Nixon didn't have a problem until tapes came out of what he was saying in the Oval Office. And they got transcripts in the papers and on the news. And the transcripts were, you give half of a sentence and it would say, expletive deleted. Expletive deleted. And so it was this person who people were supposed to look up to was using language that wasn't acceptable at the time. And that was the beginning of the end for Richard Nixon. We have gone the complete opposite direction nowadays. Our culture has become so accustomed to hearing God's name misused that the average person hardly even thinks about it. OMG may be the single most commonly used abbreviation in text messaging today. And we don't care. This commandment involves far more than how we use language, though. Notice the way that the commandment is stated. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. That doesn't forbid us merely to speak God's name in the wrong way. It forbids any wrongful appropriation or abuse of the Lord's name. For example, when you call yourself a Christian, you have, in effect, taking the Lord's name. You're borrowing the Lord's own name and using it as a descriptor of yourself. And of course, there's nothing wrong with that, as long as you do it with the appropriate reverence and conscientiousness. I am a Christian, that is a biblical expression. It's used twice in the book of Acts and once in 1 Peter 4:16. But if you call yourself a Christian and act in a way other than Christ would act, you've taken the Lord's name in vain. You're guilty of using his name in an empty and meaningless way. So far from being a menial or trifling matter, it is a sin that God himself marks out as serious and abominable. Now, there are three parts to this commandment that we want to look at. First is a restriction. The restriction is explicitly stated, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The Hebrew word translated take is from a word that means to lift up. It could also mean to bear, to carry, to accept, or to bring forth. To take the Lord's name meant to lift it up or to use it in any sense. And to do something in vain means to do it with no good purpose or to do it in an empty and meaningless way. So to take God's name in vain means to use it in an inappropriate or hollow way. That can be done in two different ways. It's done first when we use his name without any reference to him. And it's done secondly when we use his name without the proper reverence for him. People use God's name without any reference to him all the time. Our society has turned God's name into an expletive. His name is used in an expression of shock, as a curse, as an exclamation of disgust, as punctuation in something as trivial as a teenager's text message, adult's text message, and sometimes even as a meaningless expletive in just simple profane speech. But this commandment means we're not to use God's name at all unless we're using it to speak about him. To speak God's name in any context that makes no meaningful reference to him is the very definition of using his name in vain. It's also a sin to use God's name if you use it in a way that fails to show him appropriate reverence. Jokes about God, lighthearted reference to him in our speech, or even insincere or hypocritical invocations of his name are all violations of this commandment. Even in the corporate world, we understand this principle. A company's name is its trademark. There are laws that govern the use of trademarks, and it's unlawful to employ a company name or a trademark in a way that is not authorized by the trademark holder. The trademark owner has the right to say who can use the trademark and who can't use it. And if you misuse a company's trademark, the company is entitled to collect damages. Furthermore, if the company is big enough and the trademark is important enough, those damages can be substantial. This isn't something companies blow off. I mean, be in elementary school and play a Disney movie and actually let the word get out about it. Disney will come after you. Disney doesn't care how small you are. They don't want you using their stuff. But if you understand this principle, you can begin to understand what an infinitely more serious sin it is to take the Lord's name in vain. There are only two proper reasons for using the name of God. One is to glorify him, and the other is to edify others. Any other reason for invoking the name of God is light and frivolous and should be avoided. And I know when I say that, I'm sitting here thinking how much of my vocabulary is going to be lost during the week because I'm guilty of this. So that's the first restriction. Here's the second part, a requirement. The requirement is not explicitly stated, but there is nevertheless a positive requirement set forth in this verse, and it's this. The commandment requires us to sanctify the Lord's name in our hearts. If we are negatively forbidden to speak the Lord's name vainly with our lips, then we are also positively taught by this commandment to exalt the Lord's name in our hearts. Again, this is a really broad commandment. Involved in this are a host of duties, And you won't understand all these duties if you do not understand what Scripture means when it speaks of the name of God. God's name in the Hebrew of the Old Testament was four letters, YHWH. They added a couple of vowels were added to it so it could be pronounced. In Hebrew, it's pronounced Yahweh. After the King James Version came out, it became Jehovah. Either one's okay. But in the Old Testament times, it wasn't pronounced at all. It was just a symbol. It wasn't pronounced because of the fear of pronouncing it incorrectly. The four-letter name of God is sometimes referred to as a tetragrammaton. Again, in Old Testament times, it was used as a written symbol, never spoken as an audible name. And that emphasized the ineffability of God, his unspeakable and nameless majesty. Now, there's nothing wrong with pronouncing it Yahweh or Jehovah or either one. The third command is not about mispronouncing the name of God. It's about using God's name in vain, and that's not the same thing. Here's the biblical definition of what it means to speak the name of God. God's name is that by which he is called, that by which he is made known to us, and that by which his nature and his perfections are revealed to us. That's the biblical meaning of the expression, the name of God. That's a pretty full concept. It involves more than just a word. It practically embraces everything that is true about God. So his name includes all of his titles, such as Jehovah, Adonai, Elohim, Lord, God, and all the many titles of God given to us in Scripture. It also includes the designations of each member of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, as well as the name Scripture uses for them, Jesus, the Christ, the Word, the Comforter, the Paraclete, Abba, all the other names by which the persons of the Trinity are made known. It not only includes titles and names, it includes God's attributes as well. This is important because one of the ways people today are often guilty of taking God's name in vain is by a flippant mention of his attributes. Most of us in this room would never dream of using God's name as an exclamation or an expression of anger or disgust. Maybe it's not something we intentionally do, but when you hit your thumb with your hammer, certain words just come out. It's like breathing. We sometimes do this with his attributes, don't we? How often have you heard Christians say things like mercy or goodness or gracious? Goodness gracious, my heavens, or my word. When I was growing up, those were called Christian cuss words. Okay? Because everybody knew what you were wanting to say, and you were substituting with something else. When we say things like that, we're using God's name in vain in the very same way the Pharisees did in Jesus' day. To say something like, merciful heavens, is in effect to invoke the name of God. And to use such an expression as an exclamation is to take God's name in vain. Now, someone's bound to say, I know, that's too restrictive. That's just legalism. But think about it. Those are all divine attributes. And that's why those expressions made it into our lexicon as substitutes for God's name. They're called minced oaths. We wouldn't use words like that in an exclamatory way except for the fact that they're substitutes for God's name. Now, I'm not going to follow you around smacking your hands every time you say good heavens or holy cow, because I would be caught between having to smack you and smack myself. But in light of Jesus' rebuke to the Pharisees, we ought to consider why we say what we say and how we use language. God's name includes not only his titles, his attributes, but also his works, his glory, his ordinances, and even his word. We're not to speak lightly or flippantly of any of those things. When we pray, hallowed be thy name, we're formally recognizing our duty to honor God's name, all of his attributes, and everything about him that is sacred, whenever those things are mentioned. Do you begin to see how far-reaching and inescapable this commandment is? Consider some of the specific sins that are forbidden by this commandment. Obviously, it rules out blasphemy. It rules out hypocrisy. Because, as I said, if you call yourself a Christian and then behave in an unchrist-like manner, you've in effect taken his name in vain. It certainly rules out cursing. And by that I mean the thoughtless invocation of God's name or his power in wishing evil upon something or someone. How often do people flippantly pronounce damnation against anything and everything they don't like? That practice has become a natural part of our speech. I'm always amazed at the atheists, especially, who claim they don't have a God to believe in, but they borrow ours to damn everything and everyone who they don't like. This commandment rules out swearing unnecessarily. I don't have in mind the use of profanity. I'm talking about careless vows people often pepper their speech with. I swear on a stack of Bibles. I swear on my mother's grave. I swear on my kids. Jesus said, if you swear by that which is precious to God, you have sworn an oath in his name. And he said we should avoid the casual use of oaths like that in our everyday speech. So this commandment prohibits blasphemy, cursing, swearing unnecessarily. It also prohibits any careless or insincere use of the name of God in our speech. It prohibits something else as well. It forbids us to take titles and names for ourselves that properly belong to God. In Matthew 23, verses 8 through 10, Jesus said, "But do not be called rabbi, teacher, for one is your teacher and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders," some translations say master, "for one is your leader, that is Christ." Now, obviously, he's not prohibiting the use of terms like leader and father in everyday context. Okay? We all have fathers. We all have leaders that we follow. The Apostle Paul addressed fathers in Ephesians 6:4, and he called them fathers. But what this prohibits is the use of the term father or leader as a title of religious veneration. Spiritually, you only have one father. That's God. An earthly clergyman who accepts the title father is in violation of this commandment because he's taken a name that properly belongs to God alone. Now let me take it a step further, as if we haven't already. We can take God's name in vain not only through our words, but also by our thoughts and our deeds. When you pray in Jesus' name. So to pray wrongly is a violation of this commandment. That includes superficial praying. It also includes praying for the wrong thing. Let's talk about superficial praying first. We're all guilty of this. When you stand in a church service pretending to join in corporate prayer but allowing your mind to wander and thinking about other things, did I take the laundry out before I left the house? Anything like that. You're taking the Lord's name in vain. And I shudder to think how frequently I'm guilty of this sin. Whoever leads the music on Sunday closes the singing time with prayer every week. And just before I go up, is my head involved in that prayer? Is my heart involved in it? Most of the time I'm thinking to myself, what am I getting ready to say? Instead of entering into the prayer with my heart. Not only that, when you carelessly pray for the wrong thing, you're taking the Lord's name in vain. Jesus said in John 14:14, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Now, lots of people think that gives us a blank check to pray for basically anything we desire. That's not what it means, though. Prayer in Jesus' name means praying for what he approves. It's praying for that which is consistent with his character, for that which he has authorized us to pray. So if you pray in his name without regard for his will, you're taking his name in vain. Praying in Jesus' name means praying for that which he desires. James said, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. In other words, when you pray out of a sinful motives, you're not praying in Jesus' name, even if you recite that special formula in Jesus' name at the end. And that brings us to the third aspect of this command. The first was a restriction. Don't use the Lord's name, or don't misuse the Lord's name. Second was a requirement. Sanctify the Lord's name in your heart. And now you come to the third, a reason. Here's the reason God gives for issuing this commandment. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. When God wanted to impress on all of Israel the seriousness of his law, this is the principle he stressed above the rest. This is Deuteronomy 28, 58 to 60. If you are not careful to observe all the words of this law, which are written in this book, to fear this honored and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring extraordinary plagues on you and your descendants, even severe and lasting plagues, and miserable and chronic sicknesses. You will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they will cling to you. Notice that reverence for the name of the Lord was how God epitomized obedience to the whole law in that verse. Abuse of God's name is not trivial. It's not an incidental sin. In fact, there is a particular evil in this sin that makes it especially abhorrent to God. Think about this. Almost every sin you could possibly commit in your life has some pleasure or profit in its motive. There is something you receive or get out of committing that sin. The thief steals to pad his pockets. The drunk and the adulterer get some momentary fleshly gratification from their sin. There are passing pleasures in just about every sin, and Scripture acknowledges that. Most sins come with this degree of pleasure attached to it. That pleasure is one of the main motives that tempts us to sin. But this sin, the sin of taking the Lord's name in vain, is a sin with no reward. What do you receive from doing that? There is no fleshly pleasure in it. It gratifies none of our desire, none of our senses. It's a sin of sheer rebellion. It is more than any other sin in the sinner's vast repertoire of sin, a pointless and senseless defiance of God. It's therefore as purely evil and as thoroughly devilish as any sin could be. Thomas Boston was a Puritan preacher in Scotland in the 1700s. This is what he said about the third commandment. Can anyone say that it is the sin of his constitution? We have heard of a covetous, envious, lustful, or passionate constitution. But of a swearing constitution? Never. Is any man born with it? Does the constitution of our bodies incline us to it? In many other sins, the body drags the soul. But here, the soul, contrary to all of God's commands, makes the body its slave and turns up the tongue against the heavens. Every sin you can think of, pride, envy, all of them, not even sure where I'm going with this, come from inside of us. This is the one that doesn't. And what disturbs me most as I think about the ramifications of all this text is this. I see myself in the mirror of this commandment. Too many times I invoke God's name lightly and carelessly. Too many of my prayers are superficial and routine. Too much of what I pray for is selfish and unprofitable. Too much of my worship is shallow and mechanical. I'm guilty of being flippant about the Lord and taking his name in vain. And there's only one remedy for those faults, and it is the remedy held forth to us in the gospel. we have to repent and seek forgiveness and look to Christ, who died to pay the guilt we incur when we take God's name in vain. The commandment says the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And that's true. But the good news is that the guilt of even this sin was borne by Christ on behalf of those who trust him. All that guilt, and it is profound guilt, damning guilt, the most sinister kind of guilt, all of it was paid in full by Christ for those whom he redeems. Christ promises to redeem whoever will come to him by faith. And if you're in that number, thank him for having borne your sins in his body on the cross. And seek his power to overcome whatever habits, whatever way of life might cause you to take his name in vain. And sanctify his name in your heart until your own heart is pained to hear his name taken vainly, that this sin becomes as offensive to you as it is to the one whose name is defiled by it. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, this is, like I said before, this is the sin that is as easy as breathing. Most of us, we don't even think about it. We've just become so used to certain language and using it because we grew up around it that it just flows from us way too easily. And it's not like we can stop breathing. We can't change the way we breathe. But Lord, what we can do is ask you to help us to work past this, to recognize it in ourselves, and to be as bothered by our use of it as you are. And by getting to that point, we can be an example to our kids, to our grandkids, and to others around us of how to use our mouths, how to speak, how to use the language properly. So, Lord, I just pray that you would work on our hearts, that you would help us to see this in ourselves each day. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.